Welcome to King James Seminary. I am your instructor, Myron Boffman. We are looking at the lesson entitled Walking on Water. This is found in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 23 through 33. If you would turn there, please. This is the Life of Christ class. And we welcome each student of the Holy Scriptures here. And we are more than glad to see those who love the Word of God and who are endeavoring to learn it. I'm glad to hear and see you all. Okay, we are going to be looking at the exposition of this Matthew chapter 14. About halfway down the page, starting with verse 23. The parallel passages to this account are in Mark chapter 6, verses 47 through 52, as well as in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. If you have a reference Bible, it'll probably give you parallel references to those passages. We'll begin with the reading of God's holy and perfect word, and then, as usual, we'll do the exposition. Now, this passage involves the, or talks about the event that occurs after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And this also occurred shortly after the execution of John the Baptist by Herod Antipas. And that had occurred in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 29. Jesus and the disciples, for the most part, stayed out of Herod's jurisdiction during Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus himself, at this time, had retreated to a remote mountain to pray. A Jewish tradition taught at that time that one was not to go to high places to pray, following Psalm 130, Psalm 130, verse 1, using that as a basis for this doctrine, which simply states, quote, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord," end quote. Maimonides, an ancient Jewish rabbi, stated along this line that, quote, "A man may not stand neither upon a throne nor upon a footstool nor any high place and pray, because there is no high places before God," end quote. This was an attempt to eliminate the high places of false worship found throughout the nation. If you remember, we read about those things in the Old Testament. Jesus had no problem with this, since he was not involved in any false religion or worship of idols. As has been formerly said, quote, "From the mountain of prayer did the great captain of humanity conduct all his wars and gain all his conquests," end quote. The disciples, apart from their master, cross the Sea of Galilee in a boat or ship. Let's look at verses 23 through 24. Let's read that. Hopefully everybody is there by now. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verses 23 and 24 to begin with. Quote, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." End quote. John chapter 6, verse 19 adds that they had gone about 25 to 30 furlongs. A furlong is roughly about 600 feet. So they had gone 25 to 30 furlongs. That means they had gone a considerable distance from the shore. Their destination was to be Capernaum. Also, this event occurred at night, as stated in the following verse. The fourth watch would be early in the morning, before sunrise, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Some Jewish writers considered this to be a morning watch instead of the night watch. But from the time of the Roman conquest by Pompeius, the Roman reckoning was used. The wind, driven by the great storm, was upon them, acted contrary to whatever they attempted to do. It was a force against them, and their progress in the water ceased. The waves were so strong, it is said that they tossed the ship about. The disciples without their Lord were powerless against the storm. Formerly, in a similar situation, the Lord Jesus was there with them and stilled the storm by simply speaking. See Matthew chapter 8. Verses 18 through 27. It was then that he criticized them for being of little faith. Once again now is another test here given. This is perhaps the reason that they were sent along without him. Verse 25. Quote, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." End quote. In this verse, Baptist minister John Gill has an interesting comment. Quote, "The wicked, being like a troubled sea, which cannot rest, continually casting up the mire and dirt of sin, to the dishonor of God and the grief of his people, and for its, that is, the church's fickleness and inconsistency, changes and war being continually in it. Now the church of Christ, the real church of Christ, is like a ship in this troublesome sea, where the true disciples and followers of Christ are selected together and are preserved from the pollutions of the world and from the danger to which the men of it are exposed." End quote. Jesus came to them in the fourth watch, which means that the disciples had spent all night in the tossing ship. They had struggled in a troubling situation all night, and were probably by this time quite exhausted, and perhaps desperate by then. According to the ancient writings of Job, see Job chapter 9, verse 8, only God, quote, treadeth upon the waves of the sea, end quote. This demonstrated that he, that is Jesus, was God, and therefore Lord of all nature. Because he is the Lord of nature, we are assured of our resurrection, which doesn't naturally occur. Those who doubt his miracles are often the ones who also doubt the coming resurrection. The popular theory used to attempt to explain away this miracle, that is the walking, Jesus walking upon the water, goes something like this. The popular explanation goes something like along the line that the disciples merely saw Christ walking along the shore, and it appeared as if he were there with them, walking on the water. However, there are several serious problems with this explanation. First, it is plainly stated that they were a considerable distance from the shore. So, the appearance that Christ was walking to them on the water would be impossible, being he would have to remain at a great distance, and could at best only walk parallel to them, not toward them. Secondly, it is doubtful that any of the disciples could hear what Christ spoke at a great distance, since a great storm raged. The details of the event, as stated, demand either that the reader reject this passage, as well as all the miracles, or else accept them as true events that are given to prove Christ's divinity, beyond any shadow of a doubt. Owing to another fact that more than one person saw this event, it is difficult to disprove it. That Christ was actually walking on the water is also testified by Peter's attempt to duplicate it. It would have been a ludicrous event had Jesus been merely walking along the seashore. Let's look at verse 26. Quote, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. End quote. This is not exactly a scene of victory in Jesus. Instead of having faith, they were filled with fear. In the midst of the storm, they failed to even recognize their Lord and Savior. Thinking that they were seeing a ghost passing on the waters and coming their way, they cried out. That the ghost was approaching them to do them harm, perhaps to finally take them under the water after a night of struggle, was an indication that they all believed in ghosts. These men, apparently all of them saw Jesus. These men also indicated that they lacked in love for our Lord because, quote, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. End quote. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. So these men not only lacked in faith, but they also lacked in love. Along this line, let it be known and encouraged among the brethren that, quote, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. End quote. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Also of note is the wording here. He walked on the sea, not floated or hovered above. The wording denotes that he was under control of his walk and not cast about as the boat was. Verse 27. Quote, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. End quote. Christ gave his disciples words of assurance immediately. This indicates that he was fully aware of both their situation and their internal emotions. He did not immediately calm the wind and waves as before, since this was a test. He did comfort them in their situation. They remained in their situation. There he comforted them. The immediate needs of the group were spiritual. The external could wait at that time. Chrysostom said here at this point, quote, we need not fear the tempest, but only the weakness of our faith. End quote. Verses 28 and 29. Quote, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. End quote. Here we see one of the characteristics of Peter. He always attempted to outdo the others. He exercised one-upmanship. The other men stayed in the ship. He dared to go to Jesus. Peter exhibited this trait when he would later state to Christ that he would never deny him. His statement of faith was tried then also and failed. He spoke up, possibly out of doubt. Quote, if it be thou, end quote, is not a strong affirmation. This is also another situation where Christ was not recognized due to his unexpected appearance. As with Mary at the tomb, not recognizing him and mistaking him for a gardener. Not sure who he was would probably mean that Christ was not plainly visible due to the darkness of the night. But Peter recognized his voice. His sheep know his voice, and they follow him. So, Christ walking on the water, approaching them, was at this point close enough to be heard through the wind and waves. But apparently, his facial features were not yet clear. Jesus bid Peter to step out on faith and come to him. Owing to the noise of the storm, Christ's voice couldn't have had to travel far for Peter to hear him. He couldn't have been very far because of the noise of the storm. Peter's venture out on the tossing waves, therefore, couldn't have been a very long journey. But each step would be an act of terrific faith. Peter had the faith to come to Christ even at the peril of his own life. It is here stated that Peter, by faith in the power of Christ and not his own, walked on the water upright. Contrast this to a later event in which Peter jumped out of a boat and swam to Christ. This event is recounted in John chapter 21, verse 7. So, this miracle and miraculous power of walking on the water wasn't a permanent ability in Peter, but was of the moment dictated by his relationship to Christ. Verses 30 and 31. Quote, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me!' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" End quote. The words, quote, "but when he saw," end quote, indicates that Peter's vision and concentration was diverted at the circumstances and away from Christ. Peter's walk was short, for he quickly saw where he was and that the wind and waves were indeed strong. He sank with his failing faith straight down. On his way down, he managed to cry out to the Savior for salvation. Here it is shown that he was close enough for Christ to reach out and pull him up. Once again, Peter's faith was left in doubt. He attempted to act upon it, but found himself weak and failing. This is just an example of the tests that we all receive from our Savior. We either walk with him wherever he leads, or else we sink. Sometimes our attempted actions outstretch our actual faith. Let me repeat that. Sometimes our attempted actions outstretch our actual faith, as here with Peter. Such instances leave us to embarrassing failures that we hate to admit to. We are to exercise our faith, however, based on his word. Quote, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" end quote, can be asked of all of us. We need to not doubt his ability to preserve us and provide for us. Verse 32 and 33, we'll close with this. Verse 32 and 33, quote, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Then they were in the ship. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. End quote. At the point that they got into the ship, the wind ceased. Another miracle, a fact not lost on those in the ship. They all, that would be not just the disciples, but all in the ship came to him and worshipped him. His deity was obvious and undeniable. May all of our troubles and trials of faith be instruments to bring us to proper worship and service of our divine Savior. The title Son of God would show his humanity as well as his divinity. This title is denied by those who doubt the miracles and sinless life of our Lord. But should these words should be on the lips and in the heart of all true believers. We should not be ashamed to call upon him in a time of our needs. Let's close with a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for this thy word, and we thank thee for sending your Son to die on a cross for us. We pray now that you'll take these words to our hearts and teach us and guide us throughout today. Keep us all safe. Cause us all to bring honor and glory to thee. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.